The Penitent Christian, Sermons by Father Francis Hunold, Imprimatur Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1889. On the difficulty that the sinner will have in correcting his bad habits if he defers repentance. Preached on Easter Sunday. Who shall roll us back the stone from the door of the sepulchre? St. Mark chapter 16, verse 3. The greater the desire of these holy women to behold and to anoint the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater was their anxiety lest they should not be able to carry out their intention. For the grave was covered with a huge stone, and therefore they asked each other, "Who shall roll us back the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" We poor, weak women have not the strength to do it. Nevertheless, they went on their way, determined to do their best. It is a difficulty of this kind, my dear brethren, that deters most sinners from doing sincere penance and being really reconciled to God. I say sincere penance and being really reconciled to God, for in the ordinary confessions, especially at Easter, when every Catholic is bound to go, oh, what a lot of dissimulation there is, and how many there are who leave the confessional worse than they were when they entered it, because they have not a firm purpose of amendment. And that, too, because they are shut up in a grave of sin by a huge stone that they are afraid to attempt to roll away. The inveterate habit of a certain vice, which they find it too difficult to give up all at once, and an awful intimacy, which they imagine they cannot live without, the proximate occasions of sin, which they do not wish to abandon. This is the stone that lies in their hearts and that they think it impossible to remove. And therefore they often ask themselves and their inefficacious desires, "Who shall roll us back the stone? Who will free me at last from this occasion, this intimacy, this inveterate habit?" To these I now say, sinners, attack the stone at once and courageously. God will help you with His grace to remove it now, but if you defer your repentance and amendment, it will be, humanly speaking, impossible for you to remove it, so that you will have little hope left of saving your souls, as I shall now prove. The stone of sinful intimacy and bad habit must at once be removed from the heart. For the longer one waits, the greater will be the difficulty of removing it, until at length it becomes an impossibility. Such is the whole subject of my exhortation. Those who have during this Paschal time been truly reconciled to God will be strengthened by what I am about to say in their good resolution never to go back to their former bad habits and sinful intimacies. Almighty and merciful God, through the powerful intercession of Thy most blessed Mother Mary and of the holy angels, we beg of Thee to give Thy precious grace to the just, that they may persevere in Thy friendship, and to sinners, that they may this day roll back away the stone from their hearts and free themselves completely from the grave of sin. I have undertaken to persuade you to do a very difficult thing, and when I consider the matter again, I am almost tempted to give it up as hopeless. For I am afraid it will be with me as it was with Lot when he tried to persuade his two sons-in-law to leave the doomed city, Sodom. "Arise," he said to them, "get you out of this place, because the Lord will destroy this city." And he seemed to them to speak as it were in jest. So hard, as the glosser remarks, did they find it to leave the city in which they had been born and brought up. Ah, Far more readily would I undertake to move a huge mass of stone than to roll away the stone of sinful habits from the hearts of some sinners by preaching. So tyrannical a thing is habit, says St. John Chrysostom, so hard and difficult it is to leave all at once that which for a long time has occupied our hearts and affections. And what else can it be but a matter of the greatest difficulty for the proud man who has hitherto been given to every worldly vanity, all at once to become lowly in his own eyes, modest and humble. For the avaricious man who has amassed wealth unjustly, to deprive himself of it by making the necessary restitution, and to close his heart and his desires to riches and temporal goods. For the unchaste man, who has hitherto given loose rein to his inordinate desires, or who has fostered an impure attachment for some creature, to resolve never to give way again willfully to a sinful thought, even, and to abandon forever the object of his sinful love. For him who is addicted to cursing and swearing, to cut off that bad habit at once. For him who wastes his time in drinking and gambling, and in the sins that are occasioned thereby, to live a temperate and sober life, and to spend his time in serving God with diligence. For one whose heart has hitherto been filled with hatred, enmity, and secret ill will, to change all at once, to be sincerely reconciled to his enemy and to love him as himself? In a word, must it not be difficult for one whose thoughts were sunk in the depths of hell to rise them all at once to the heights of heaven and to begin to lead a Christian, holy, and heavenly life? There is no doubt that that is a most difficult task. It is one which requires great labor and great skill. What reason had the Jews to weep and sigh for the flesh pots of Egypt, as we read in the book of Exodus? And all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and said to them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat over the flesh pots and ate bread to the full. What reason, I ask, had they to give expression to such regrets, since their enjoyment of the flesh pots of Egypt was earned only by hard labor under the merciless yoke of Pharaoh? And they sighed for the bread of slavery at the very time when God was leading them toward the promised land and was feeding them miraculously with the heaven-sent manna. Were they not very foolish thus to long for the coarse food of slavery? St. John Chrysostom assigns a reason for this. The Jews, he says, longed for the garlic of Egypt, although they had the manna on account of the influence of habit. Such a tyrannical thing is habit. So difficult is it to give up what one has become accustomed to. Is it then useless for me, O sinners, to speak to you of the bread of heaven, when you have been once accustomed to the flesh pots of the world? For even the prophet Jeremiah is despaired in this matter. If the Ethiopian can change his skin, or the leopard his spots, you also may do well when you have learned evil. Alas, who will roll us back the stone? Who will remove that heavy weight from our hearts? But what am I saying? I wish to persuade you to lay aside your sinful habits, and I represent to you in the very beginning, incautiously enough, that you will have an almost insurmountable difficulty in doing so. Instead of making your task easier by talking to you of the sweetness of repentance, I make it hard and bitter and almost impossible. Is not that mode of proceeding likely to deprive you of all heart and courage for repentance, and to harden you still more in sin by driving you to despair? No, O sinners. For the very fact of the difficulty of repentance A fact that your experience teaches you must serve me as the only weapon that I intend using in order to conquer your understanding and to convince you that you must at once, without delay, use every effort and spare neither labor nor trouble to roll away this stone, that is, to amend and abandon your sinful habits. For tell me, do you intend to go to heaven or not? If the latter is the case, I have done with you, and there is no use in you hearing a sermon. But you say, God forbid, we certainly hope and desire to gain heaven and to be eternally happy. Very good. But answer me this question. Do you think you can save your souls with that heavy stone on your heart that shuts you up in the grave in the state of sin? No, you say, we are not so ignorant as that. No one who is in the state of mortal sin can go to heaven. He must first be converted, do penance, and amend his life. Do you think, then, that you will one day repent and amend? Certainly, some day or other, we will return what we have unjustly acquired, leave the proximate occasion of sin, make peace with our enemies, and give up vice. That is all I want for my purpose. Now I have fast hold of you, provided only that you are willing to acknowledge the truth and to act accordingly. Now, when do you intend to carry this resolution of yours into effect? Not yet, you say. It is too difficult now. And when then? Some other time, in a year, or a few months, perhaps. And do you believe that it will be easier for you to abandon your sinful habit and do penance in a few years or months than it is now? This is a fearful trap by which the crafty tempter ensnares most sinners to eternal destruction. They fondly imagine that it will be easier for them to repent at some future time because they know very well that repentance is necessary to salvation. But you may be quite certain that it will be far more difficult for you afterwards than it is now. True, it will never be absolutely impossible for you to repent. Yet, the longer you wait, the more months, weeks, days, nay, hours that you spend in sin, the more troublesome will repentance become, until, at last, it will be, humanly speaking, impossible. And in the first place, this must appear clear enough when we consider the Almighty God. You acknowledge, O sinner, that you cannot free yourself from sin by your own natural strength alone, and that you never would do so unless God impelled you thereto by His grace. If you did not know about this before, learn it now. It is an article of faith, and there can be no doubt about it. It is true that the good God never refuses to anyone in this life who is capable of receiving it, the grace by which he may be enabled to be converted and do penance. But the grace that is called efficacious, that is, the grace that God foresees man will really cooperate with, he is not bound to give to anyone, and he bestows it as a special act of goodness and beneficence on whomsoever and at whatsoever time he pleases. Such is the general teaching of theologians. Again, the more wicked a sinner is, the longer he continues in sin, and the deeper evil habits have become rooted in his heart, so also the greater and more powerful and, so to speak, even miraculous, must be the grace which will enable him to be truly converted. Our divine Lord, as St. Augustine remarks, teaches us that in the three people whom he raised from the dead, when raising the daughter of Jairus, he merely said, "Damsel, arise." It cost him, as it were, more trouble to raise the young man of Nain, who was being carried to the grave. He came near and touched the bier. And he commanded him, Young man, I say to thee, arise. But what labor it cost him to raise Lazarus, whose body had already begun to decay in the grave, he groaned in the spirit and troubled himself, as St. John says in the Gospel, and Jesus wept. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the sepulchre. And when he had caused the stone to be taken away from the sepulchre, he immediately began to pray. Jesus, lifting up his eyes, said, Father, I give thee thanks that thou hast heard me. Finally, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! What was the reason of the difference in our Lord's mode of proceeding in those three cases, my dear brethren? Had the almighty power of the Son of God greater trouble in raising one than the other from the dead? That cannot be, for to will and to accomplish are one and the same thing to him. Christ, says St. Augustine, wished to show thereby that it is far more difficult and requires a much more powerful grace to convert one who has been buried for a long time in the grace of evil habit than one who has sinned only now and then, or who has remained in sin only occasionally for a month or two, even during the space of several years. Tell me now, O man, do you imagine that this special, powerful, and extraordinary grace that God is bound to give to no one will be given to you when in some year's time you wish to amend your evil ways? How do you know that? You have never heard of a grace of that kind having been promised to anyone, much less to yourself. But you say, perhaps it will be given to you, and perhaps indeed, in all probability, it will not. For to look at the matter reasonably, do you think that your continuing to offend him is a likely way to induce the Almighty to bestow on you a special mark of his power? Is it probable that you will obtain extraordinary graces from him when, by offering him insult upon insult, you make him more and more your enemy? When you despise the grace he now offers you, and do not hesitate to say to his very face, No, O God, I do not want thy grace now. Some other time it will be more convenient for me to accept it. Thou canst help me in a few years, after I have caused thee still more displeasure. Then thou canst give me grace, and still more powerful grace too. Alas, poor mortal, who are you to dare to presumptuously to dictate to the Almighty God and to prescribe a mode of action to his goodness? Do you think that God will wait upon you as if he were your servant, and that he will do whatever you tell him? Must he give you wonderful graces that he denies to many a pious soul, and that too, after you have continued still longer to insult him? Be careful, I beg of you. It is not safe thus to insult and mock a great God. God will allow you to go on for a time and will bear with you most patiently, but instead of giving you a special grace, he, and how could it be otherwise, will deliver you up to your evil inclinations and will allow you to become more and more entangled in the meshes of your sinful habits. Hear the threat he utters by the prophet Isaiah. Woe to thee that despisest! Shalt not thou also be despised? And being wearied, thou shalt cease to despise, thou shalt be despised. I called and ye refused, he will say. I stretched out my hand, and there was none that regarded. I called you last year, or last month, and exhorted you to return to me, but you would not. I stretched forth my hand to raise you up from the state of sin, but you did not deign even to look at me. I will also laugh in your destruction and will mock. Oh, what a terrible threat, says St. Augustine. Sin away, then, if you are bent on doing so, but remember that the time will come when the sinner will wish to repent and will not be able, because when he might have repented, he refused to do so. It is one thing for the sinner who falls through mere frailty, even 100 times, and remains in the state of sin for a certain length of time, to find mercy from God, but a far different thing for him to find the same mercy who makes a habit of sinning and willfully and obstinately perseveres in sin. The former occurs frequently, the latter very seldom. The same God who forgave the Ninevites, because, without waiting for the expiration of the 40 days, they at once did penance for their sins in sackcloth and ashes, destroyed the whole world by a deluge, because in those days men did not hearken to oft-repeated exhortations to repent, and refused to abandon their sinful habits. I do not wish, O sinner, to make out that repentance is impossible for you, or to drive you to despair, because you wish to defer your conversion and to continue longer in sin. But this much I must tell you, that you will find repentance 10 times more difficult hereafter, and that, if you are reasonable, you will say to yourself, if I find it hard to repent now, what will it be when the habit of sin has become inveterate? Therefore, throw that heavy stone at once off your heart. Today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do it at once, today. Do not wait even till tomorrow, and much less for a few months or years, or till old age, as you had determined. The difficulty of conquering your bad habits will be made greater, too, by the devil, in whose service you are. Every sinner must know by experience, even if Holy Scripture said nothing about it, that he is a slave and servant of the devil. But perhaps you think that it is only a figurative slavery? If so, then just consider for a moment what you are and how you live. What strange, contradictory, and bewildering thoughts occupy your mind. What uneasiness and anxiety disturb your conscience, and what startling changes and contradictions there are in your will. And you will soon see that you are the slave of a remorseless tyrant, whom you must obey in all things, as the slaves among the Turks have to obey their taskmasters. Nay, that you are, so to speak, compelled to dance to his piping. They may recover themselves from the snares of the devil, writes St. Paul to Timothy, by whom they are held captive at his will. Are you not often aware of an inward impulse to do some good work? For instance, you know that it would be better for you to go to church, to hear a sermon, to remain away from that dangerous company, to say your prayers, to go to confession and communion, etc. But in spite of that knowledge of yours, the devil, either by himself or by means of others, compels you, as it were, to go somewhere else, where you will commit a number of sins. How can he do that? Because you are not your own master, but his servant and slave, since you have given yourself over to him by your sinful habits. Thus he can do with you what he pleases. If he tells you to curse and swear, you are ready to do so. If he commands you to talk impurely, to slander your neighbor, to seek revenge, to sin against holy purity, you obey at once, although you know that you are doing wrong and are acting against God in your conscience to your own great detriment. So completely are you a slave to the devil. What becomes now of your intention to repent, to amend your wicked ways, and to be converted to God after some years, when you have spent your youth in sinful pleasures, and have fully satisfied all your inordinate appetites? If the devil has already so much power over your will, after you have lived for a few years or months in sin, what power will he not have after you have spent still more years and months in his service, adding daily sin to sin? If you cannot free yourself now from the 10 or 12 cords with which he has bound you, how will you be able to escape when you are fettered in iron chains from head to foot? When the man whose son was possessed by the devil complained to our Lord that the disciples failed to cast out the evil spirit, as we read in the Gospel of St. Mark, our Lord asked at once, "How long a time is it since this hath happened unto him?" And the father answered, "From his infancy." A strange question, my dear brethren, for him to ask, to whom nothing is unknown. For there is no doubt that our Lord knew more about the matter than the young man's father did. Why did he ask the question then? "In order," says the glossa, "that we may understand why the disciples could not drive out the devil. For it is as if Christ said, 'Since he has been possessed since childhood, it is no wonder that the evil spirit does not wish to leave him.' Oh, sinner, if it is now difficult for a confessor or a preacher to drive out of your heart the demon who has taken possession of it by the habit of sin, who will be able to expel that evil spirit after he has possessed you for several years longer? God alone could do it, and that too by a miracle of grace. But I am afraid there is little chance of his helping you if you continue to despise him as you now do. Do you not see that, by deferring repentance, you are making it more difficult and are entangling yourself more and more in the snares of the devil? I pity the lot of the Israelites before they were freed from the slavery of Egypt. They were forced to hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh cities of tabernacles. Oh, unhappy people, do you not know what you are doing? Can you not guess for what the walls you are building are intended? They are to serve as your prison to prevent your escaping from bondage. If you desire liberty, why do you labor to defeat your desire? Every brick you lay makes the walls of your prison higher and renders escape more difficult. Do you understand the figure, O sinners? Alas, much more do I pity your poor souls. Pharaoh, says Pilenus, compelled the children of Israel to build walls to prevent their own escape, and in the same way the devil urges sinners to add sin to sin, that they may surround themselves with a wall which will imprison them perpetually. How the devil must laugh at your labor and at your intention of doing penance after you have committed still more sin. You are like a bird ensnared in the nets of the fowler that entangles itself still more by its fruitful efforts to get free, to the great amusement of its captor. But supposing even that the devil were to leave you in peace, and to place no obstacle in the way of your conversion, and that God were to bestow on you a powerful grace, even then there would be a greater difficulty on the part of your own will to cooperate with grace, and a more determined opposition to the call to repentance. For do you know what is required for a sincere conversion? The grace of God is not enough, but you, O sinner, must work with it, and You must once for all hate above all evil everything you have hitherto loved against the command of God. While you must love more than all imaginable goods everything you have hitherto hated and avoided against the command of God. And you must have, moreover, a firm, earnest purpose never for all eternity to consent, even in mere desire, to a mortal sin for the sake of any pleasure or person or thing, and to avoid carefully all dangerous occasions of sin. If you have not those dispositions, your repentance is worth nothing. What do you think of the matter now? Is it not likely that your conversion will be far more difficult when the inordinate love of sinful pleasures has been heated and inflamed to the highest degree of fuel that has constantly been supplied to it? When your disgust at and dislike of good works have taken deeper root in your heart? In Holy Scripture, sin is compared to a weight or burden, to a bandage, to a cord, to an illness, and to a skin. It is a weight that oppresses the overburdened soul so that it cannot raise itself to heavenly and supernatural things. There is a child groaning under a burden it can scarcely lift. If you increase the load by 20, 30, or 100 pounds, will it become easier to carry? Every sin is a bondage that blindfolds the eyes of the understanding so that it can hardly discern good from evil. If you tie a bandage over your eyes, you will have great difficulty in seeing. If you tie on several bandages, you will not be able to see at all. Sin is a cord that draws the will away from good and binds it fast to evil. Double that cord, and you will deprive the will still more of its freedom and make it, as it were, a prisoner, as St. Augustine testifies to have been the case with himself when it appeared to him almost an impossibility for him to amend his life. And why? I was sighing in bondage, being kept therein not by another, but by my own iron will, which had become quite hardened by long-continued habits of sin. Sin is a malady of the soul. A fresh wound, says St. Bonaventure, can be easily cured, but when it gets old, no medicine can do it any good. The habit of sin is like a skin. There are some, says Cardinal Hugo, who put on the habit of sinning, not like a garment that may be taken off, but like their own skin, which can hardly be removed. A young and tender skin is so sensitive that it cannot bear the prick of a needle, but the skin that has become hardened and calloused by work can bear even burning coals. In the same way, says Eusebius Emissinus, the unfortunate habit of sin has this effect, that it makes one less sensitive to sin the more he sins, while it gives him a greater desire for sin, because the inclination to evil is strengthened thereby, and the desire for forbidden pleasures increases the more it is indulged. From this comes, as St. Augustine says, a calm repose in wickedness, so that the sinner is quite satisfied with his condition and has no desire to change it. Nay, sin becomes to him a second nature, a necessity. When a habit is not resisted, it becomes a necessity, which cannot be changed afterwards, no matter how much one may wish to change it. Now, O sinners, let us consider this matter reasonably. You acknowledge that it is difficult for you now to abstain from sin, although you're not yet so far away from the true light and from God. How do you think it will be with you hereafter, when God and His light are still further from you? You have now, perhaps, to contend against 20, 50, or 100 sins. By and by, there may be thousands of them. You have now to overcome a habit of 1 or 2 months. In time, that habit will have a standing of many years. If you confess now that it is very hard for you to overcome your nature, how will you be able to do it when your nature shall become more and more corrupt by daily sins? If you cannot now resist an inordinate inclination, which as yet is only, as it were, a little barking cur, how will you be able to resist when it has become a fierce roaring lion? You cannot extinguish your desire now, although it is as yet but a spark. How will you be able to conquer it when it has become a great fire? You have a difficulty now in breaking a thread. How will you hereafter tear asunder a strong cable? The nail as yet has been struck by the hammer only 2 or 3 times, and you cannot pull it out without trouble. How will you be able to extract it when it has been driven into the head by repeated blows? Your wound is still fresh, but it is hard to heal. How will you heal it when it has become putrid and cancerous? You cannot climb the mountain now, although you're halfway to the top. How will you climb it after you have tumbled down to the very bottom? In a word, if it is so difficult for you now to overcome your bad habits and do penance, what will it be hereafter, when the skin shall have grown hard and callous, when the stone shall have been secured by so many bolts and bars? Alas, what a terrible threat Christ himself launches forth against you! You shall seek me and shall not find me, and you shall die in your sins. A threat that is to be understood particularly of the habit of sin. Truly, all the sins we commit are our sins. They are ours as to their malice, which comes from our perverse wills, ours as to the guilt and punishment they deserve, which guilt remains in us until we do penance. Yet the sins we commit now and then through frailty, or when overcome by violent temptation, are, properly speaking, not our sins as far as our inclinations and desires are concerned, for we repent of them easily and soon throw them off our conscience. But the sins that are committed through long-continued habit, since they proceed from a more violent inclination and a more intense desire, and we persevere in them with studied intent and satisfaction, such sins have a special claim to be called our sins. Just as a father calls his favorite child my child, although he has other children as well. In your sin, then, O unhappy wretches, in your bad habits, which you refuse to amend, you will die and go down to eternal death. Therefore, I repeat, if you are in earnest about going to heaven, and consequently, if you are in earnest about amending your lives, oh, then do not delay any longer. Do not wait till your salvation becomes almost impossible. Be like St. Augustine and make an earnest resolution to repent at once. He found it just as hard as you do to roll away the heavy stone from his heart, and he was always putting off his conversion from day to day. At last he said to himself, "How long shall I keep on saying, 'Tomorrow, tomorrow'? Why not at once? Why should not this hour be the last of my disgrace? Do you also say, 'I will give up sin'? Then why should I wait till tomorrow, or next year, or till some uncertain future time? Why not at once? Is not sin at this moment the worst evil that could befall me? I will renounce the devil and escape hell, but why should I wait for some years before doing so? Is not the devil cruel enough, or hell hot enough now? I will one day enter on the road that leads to heaven. But why should I put off doing so? Is not heaven good enough or beautiful enough for me now? I will begin one day to love thee, O my God, and to serve thee zealously. But why do I not begin at once? Art thou not now worthy of infinite love? Have I not already offended thee enough? Ah, my God, worthy of all love, the first offense I offered thee was too much. Never should I have done anything to displease thee. Shall I continue then to embitter thee still more, and go away still further from thee, and to despise the grace thou offerest me? Oh, no, almighty and eternal God, I am now firmly resolved to amend at once. I will wait no longer. This very day the stone must be rolled away. At first I shall find it rather hard to change my mode of life, to give up the pleasures, the creatures I've been attached to. But I know that in time I shall enjoy peace of heart under thy mild yoke, and that before long I shall be able to exult with St. Augustine and say, Oh, how sweet it has all at once become to me to be without the sweetness of vanities. Thou, O Almighty God, who on this day didst send the angel to roll away the heavy stone from the door of the sepulchre, that the pious women who were seeking thee might enter unhindered. Thou, if thou wilt, canst by thy grace make everything possible and easy for me now. If I look at my manifold sins, I must acknowledge that I have made myself unworthy of this grace. Alas, I am sorry from the bottom of my heart that I have sinned so often. But thy infinite mercy is not shortened. That very blood that has washed away so many sins has not yet ceased to flow for mine. Permit me then to prostrate myself before thee and implore thee to give me a powerful grace which will soften my heart, so that I may at once do penance for my sins and strengthen my will against all temptations and dangerous occasions, so that after I shall have rolled away the heavy stone from my heart, I may never again fall into the grave of sin, and may love thee, my God, who art so worthy of love, with my whole heart, and above all things, to the end of my life. O Lord, hear this my prayer. Amen.